This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Allahu fikun, mashallah. How do you feel? A little better? A little more grounded? Alhamdulillah. May Allah bless you all. MashaAllah. These have been hard weeks. SubhanAllah. And lots of reflections. And I'm so glad that we're together in each other's company. MashaAllah. And also so glad, alhamdulillah, that there's just a place to be in. People have been asking, how are you? How's it going? You know, and honestly, they were asking, how are you holding up? And like in prayer and in community, mashallah. And so I'm so glad for both. I'm just thankful to spend Friday night with my sisters, mashallah, fatabarakallah. And I hope the same is true for all of you. How are you guys doing? Alhamdulillah, shukrillah. May Allah bless you all. May Allah increase you all in good. Alhamdulillah, shukrillah. Yes, I will put that for you. Sorry, someone's asking for one moment for the rahmah. Just one second here, inshallah. I'll get that for you before we start. And there you go, mashallah. All right, with that, inshallah, I guess we are ready to begin. Bismillah. All of these technological funny gadgets and funny things, mashallah, but okay, mashallah, there we go. Okay. So last week, mashallah, we have covered a bit about the introduction to this book, reflecting on the names of Allah and the 99 names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And mashallah, we're going to continue onwards, reflecting through the different names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to kind of reorient us. I'm following loosely, but I'll follow the order of a book called Reflecting on the Names of Allah by, it says, Understanding and Connecting to God in Our Daily Lives by Ustada Jinan Yusuf. This is the book cover, what it kind of looks like. And you're welcome to follow along in that as well, but you don't necessarily have to. It is a lovely book, though, mashallah, if you decide to follow along. So let's go ahead and begin kind of the next section here. And oh, yes, I can understand why that would be the case. Right in the middle. Alhamdulillah, may Allah bless you all. Let's get started. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa sallallahu ala al-Hadi Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam ajma'in. So we're continuing on, inshallah. This is the second chapter, but the third name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's the name Ar-Rabb, the Lord. And so we're going to begin, inshallah, with this name because, subhanAllah, like I mentioned, other books that have, other authors that have written on the topic of the 99 names, sometimes they start with this one. But last week we started with, do you guys remember the name that we started with last time? Al-Hadi and Ar-Rashid, mashallah. So the guide. And the reason that Ustada Jinan decided, she says in her introduction, she decided to start with the guide is because the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are meant to guide us to him. And so that was kind of her decision there, mashallah, fatabarakallah. And today we're going to start with Ar-Rabb. And Ar-Rabb means the Lord, but it's such a deep, it's such a small word, but it has such depth to its meaning. So it actually will probably take us some time to cover, so let's do this together, inshallah ta'ala. First and foremost, let's start and say that if you were to pick up a copy of the Qur'an and you're not familiar with it, which I have a lot of reflections on this last week about people picking up the copies of the Qur'an, fatabarakallah. Have you guys been following this too? And not only has it sort of literally become a trend to read Qur'an. Are you following this? Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. before I can even go further, I just have to comment on this and say, as much as erasure there has been, as much as there's been a sense of feeling invisible in everything that's been happening globally, as much as there's been a sense of real angst and real kind of upset, and rightfully so, it is amazing, Fatah Barakallah, that these are times where you realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala truly is in charge of everything. And as much as people want to cover or erase or say that you're not you and your identity, and I say this, and I'm going to probably comment on this a few times because there was an article published this week that I had been writing along with some folks in my lab, may Allah bless them, on Palestine, and particularly the effects of Islamophobia on our mental health. And it is almost like mind-blowing to me, honestly, how much I had to struggle and fight to be able to use words like Palestine and anti-Palestinian bias, to use words like genocide, to be able to speak very directly and clearly to what exactly our reality is, and how the ripple effect of the hate and the divisive language, and particularly the role of media in silencing or, you know, gagging us. It is amazing, even the level of censorship, when you're literally asked, invited to write your opinion. W invited me, I didn't go to you. And you asked me to write my opinion, and then it's crossed out and censored. It's kind of blows my mind, subhanAllah. And I'm sure you're going to see this more and more, but many people are being censored on social media, and it's, you know, being accounts being taken down and so on for speaking their reality, their truth, their family, their people, their realities. And the sense of feeling so invisible in this time. And yet, the flip side of this has been there's so many people that have literally found Islam through this process. The many, many, many people who have said, what is that faith that keeps people in Gaza going? What is that? Where does that come from? And that's what's inspired them to read the Quran, and in many cases, actually convert to Islam. And I think about, we plan, and Allah plans, and Allah's the best of all planners. We don't understand some things sometimes. It's really hard to see kind of the silver lining in things, and especially in the midst of ongoing death and destruction. But to know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala truly has a plan, and Allahu alam, I don't know what that plan is. I'm just witnessing, as all of you are witnessing, kind of the immense amount of interest in this faith, and people saying, I'm an atheist, I'm not into this whole thing. But whatever is causing those people to be that steadfast, despite bombs raining down on their heads, let me read what they're reading, right? That's a lot of Allah. It's something really phenomenal. And the first thing you pick up when you read the Quran, the first chapter you're gonna come across is the Fatiha. And what is after Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, what do you come across? Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, right? So you come in across the word Rabb very, very quickly. And we'll talk about Rahman al-Rahim, because those two also are names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we'll come to this, you know, in just a moment. But this concept of Rabb and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduces himself to us using these very specific words. He could have used any description. He could have used any of the names to describe himself or to introduce himself to us and introduce himself to the person reading the Quran for the first time. But you come across very specific names. Rahman al-Rahim, right? Most merciful, most compassionate, and you come across the word Rabb. And so it's a beautiful thing to see, and we in our prayers, even if you know very little Quran yourself memorized, you've memorized at the very least the Fatiha, and maybe some small surahs that go with it. Right? But the Fatiha, especially the Fatiha, you recite over and over and over again in every single, right, rak'ah of prayer, every single pillar of prayer, you're basically reciting the Fatiha. And not only that, but the prayer, at least the ritual prayer, will not be accepted without the Fatiha. So it's so part and parcel of our, literally our everyday saying. We say it every single day, multiple times a day. And so what is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying to us, mashallah? It is reminding us that He is the Rabb al-Alamin, literally the Lord of the worlds. This is how this verse is translated, the Lord of the worlds. So linguistically, it has so many different meanings. Let's read them together. One of them is master, one is owner, another one is the one who arranges all matters, the nurturer, the sustainer, the one who is worshipped, the one who reforms his servants, and the one who bestows favor and blessings. So many different meanings tied into such a tiny word, subhanAllah, but it's so many things kind of tied into this very, very important term. But let's look at each of these. Let's look at each of these together. Owner. We'll start there. Owner. When you think about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala owns the entire world, everything in it, you and I, and all the gifts that He's bestowed on us, and the things that He didn't give us, that He may have given someone else, He owns all of those things. Sometimes we think about how we own things. It's my car, my house, and my kids, and my, you know, my. You know, these are my things. But the reality is, they wouldn't be in your possession if the owner of the worlds did not give you those things. How many of our sisters have really wanted children, subhanAllah, but this is not necessarily something in their qadr, in their fate. Allah did not will for that. And it is sometimes very hard and heartbreaking journeys. And you think about, for those of us who do have children, and sometimes are like, oh, and we think about how that's, everyone, subhanAllah, the grass always seems greener on the other side, fatabarakAllah. And may Allah give everyone ease in their journeys, ya Rabbil Alameen, and answer their du'as, Allahumma Ameen. But to think about how those kids come from Allah, and when He chooses not to give them, it is agonizing for so many. Truly, He is the possessor of even the times where we say, my kids. But they come through us, but they don't actually belong to us. We are there to raise them and nurture them and care for them and love them unconditionally and to help them and get them to the next stages. But they belong to Allah. And I think that's important to kind of like, again, not a parenting discussion tonight, but important piece of the parenting discussion. When you have that, you suddenly realize, oh, I'm more of a caretaker. I'm more of a nurturer. I'm a person who has an amana, a trust in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do my best with this child or these children. Or maybe they're not biological. Maybe they're spiritual children that I have kind of been given the opportunity, subhanAllah, to help and to mentor and that I'll be asked about. But not so much of my, and I, what I say goes. Actually, what Allah says goes. And we are meant to comply, not the other way around, subhanAllah. When we come to those conclusions, you find parents are much more, it's not so much they're chill, because you meet chill parents and you're like, oh my goodness, it's not so much that they're chill, but they're chilled out in a way where they realize it's not really about what I want or don't want, it's that I'm fulfilling what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking for me. So there's less of that like tension and less of that, it's gotta be like this. Well, says who? Your culture, your family, your aunties, like who's saying that, right? Society, like who exactly saying that? But when it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you're like, okay, I'm here to fulfill something, right? As opposed to follow some cultural nonsense. I use that word quite a bit, if you know me by now, mashallah. Owner, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the owner. He maintains the existence and cares for the world that He owns and all those in it. And He gives them gifts, right? He gives them gifts. So all the things that we have that we think we own, mashallah, that He gave us are actually gifts to us, but He has full authority over them. He can give them and He can take them. When you see death and destruction the way we're seeing at such a massive scale, I was telling the teachers who were in the halakha right before you, we were talking about this, how everything is streamed onto our phones, and I just pray and hope that they're not going to cut off all of our ability to see very directly into what's happening, subhanAllah, because that's probably the next step. But it's never been, many of us have experienced multiple wars. Some of us are old enough to experience multiple wars at this point, for sabbatical in different places, different times. But never as it has been where you open up your phone and every single hour, literally, you're seeing live, direct footage of what's happening directly. Sometimes because the people who are streaming it are actually literally on the ground, fatah barakallah. And on one hand, alhamdulillah, because we would not have seen any of this had it not been for their direct footage of it. On the other hand, the human was not created to handle this level of footage of carnage constantly streaming 24/7. Literally, you wake up reading this news, you go to sleep reading this news, you constantly throughout the day. It is intense, fatabarakallah. And we are all carrying quite a bit. When you think about subhanAllah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you see that He has taken lives, homes, so much destruction, and we think, how dare they? And it's true, how dare they? You also have to remind yourself, none of it would have happened except for the qadr and the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is His wisdom in it? Allahu ta'ala alam. But there is a wisdom in it. And it's like the person, there's a harrowing, Ya Allah, Ya Kareem. There's one of the clips that I saw, maybe many of you saw it too, was a man in Gaza who says, we don't need your du'as. We've passed our test. You are the ones who need our du'as. Fatabarakallah. Gives you the goosebumps, right? And then you realize they're clear about what their test is and about passing it and about straight tickets to Jannah. And yes, there are pains and screams because you're only human when you're whole. I don't know. MashaAllah. I don't know about all of you, but when I see the footage of mothers holding their dead children wrapped up in their kafan, how do you not see yourself in that? Forgive me, but I'm just going to speak plainly to many fellow mothers and spiritual mothers. I don't know about you. All I can see are my own children in that kafan. All I can see is that woman is me holding that child, the dead remains of that child. And then I remind myself that Allah is the one who gives and the one who takes. And it is the term, it is exactly what we are taught to say, especially at time of loss. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. From Allah we've come, and to Allah we return. He gave us something, and He's taken it back. We don't actually own it, He owns it. And He decides when it's given and when it's taken. When we're very clear about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being the owner of this universe, and the owner of all people and things in it, that He has full authority to decide when and where and how things are given and taken, you are still sad. Yes, there are still shrieks and screams because we're only human. But at the same time, you are not shaken by this because inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. That's the believer. And when people don't have belief, it's really hard for them to understand this. They can't even conceptualize how we're staying, yes, sad and yes, crying, but not shaken by death and devastation and destruction. I actually think that's what so many people that are on social media and seeing the response of the people who have lost so much, I think that's actually what's really causing that resolve for them and getting them very interested in, well, what is this faith and what is this book you're reading and who is this Lord of yours in which you are so confident, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. May Allah bless them, increase them, and guide them. Allahumma ameen. Ya hadi ihdihum ya rabbal alameen. Ameen ya rabbal alameen. There is this modern belief that God is this overseeing deity that exists, that helps us along the path of worldly happiness, but without us being responsible to him or following his instructions. What does that mean? I love that sentence in here. Yani, there are people who believe in God like us, but they are not feeling bound to the rules of God. As in to say, God exists to help you. We pray for him and we love him and he loves us and he helps us have a happy life. But I choose the way I live my life and the rules by which I live my life, and I can eat like this and dress like this and go like this and be like this and have these particular identities or whatever, whatever, whatever. I decide without having any obligation to God being the one who is, has authority actually, and has rules that he has sent down to guide us of how to live this life that we're on, this journey that we're on. So it is not simply enough to say, I am a believer of God, and he's going to, and I love him, and he loves me, and happy, happy, happiness. Unless you're going to also be bound by also the rules of and regulations that he has sent down. And I think that is one of the biggest distinctions about Muslims and Islam than some of our other sister faiths. But there's a lot of emphasis on love of God and praying to God, much less emphasis on being bound by the rules and guidance that God has sent down of how humans should live their life. Does that make sense? A major difference. And our teachers, our spiritual teachers, taught us that even if you find a person who is so spiritual and so spiritual, so amazing, and you're so like amazed by them, almost like taken by them, you're so kind of impressed by them, but they are not bound themselves by the rules of God. And in Islam, that would be 5 daily prayers, fasting in the month of Ramadan, when it's time to have obligatory charity, to do so, your zakat, to do so, your alms, yani. And then all the extras and refinements as well. They would say, run away. Literally, they would say, if you find somebody who's literally levitating, they're like, they seem so spiritual, right? But they are not doing their 5 daily prayers, run away. Because that is not someone bound by the rules of God. And so therefore, if they're going to break the basic rules, they're going to break anything and everything, right? It really becomes more of a cult that they decide what they want to do and call with their charisma, kind of call people over, not by the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Does that make sense? MashaAllah. And so those rules, like it says here, especially when they're in conflict with our base desires or ego, because any of the rules that Allah has sent down on us, not just our ibadah, like prayer and fasting, but also things about like how we dress, how we interact with one another, not just men and women, how we interact as families and members of families, right? How we what we eat, where we go. These go against our egos sometimes, and it's a lot easier not to actually do those and follow those rules. SubhanAllah. So here Ibn Qayyim says, if you believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the owner of the world, Rabbil Alameen, and you're going to obey him for being the Lord of the world, then the absolute highest level of love is something called ubudiyya, which translates into loosely servitude. And people have a hard time with this because they're like, wait, what? You want to tell me that the best form of love is to be a servant? Yes. What do we say in Arabic? Abdullah. Exactly. A servant of Allah, literally a servant of God, Abdullah. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you'll remember this in the seerah, he was given the option of being a prophet who was a king or a prophet who was a servant. And what did he choose, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? A servant. He chose to be a abd, someone who was in complete servitude. Why? Recognizing that servitude is actually the highest form of love. But you bound yourself to you're basically your master. And yes, sometimes we call humans, might have a title like they are a master of something, but there is no master above Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the master of masters. So in Arabic, you say ar-rabb. Alif Lam, right? Ar-Rab, and you can't call any human that same title. You can't. In Arabic, if you were to say they're a master of something, they're a master of the house, they're a master of chess, they're a master of I don't know what, it's always like there is an addition, Rabbul Bayt, but they're never Ar-Rab. That's only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so this idea of being in full servitude, obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, including his rules, including the ones that go against our egos, out of love. Not just loving him because he's God, and that makes you happy, and he's going to make you happy and answer all your du'as, but rather it's a sense of servitude in addition to all the love that you have for him and he has for you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked the heavens and the earth about if they would come into worship, into existence, in that form of love, right? In kind of obedience, willingly, or by compulsion. Do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah? This is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'll tell you the specific ayah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he created the heavens and the earth, each of them, you have to think about how this is, each of them, each entity that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created is asked, right, about their servitude. And in Surah Fussilat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, here it says to us, ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى إِلَى السَّمَاءِ وَهِيَ دُخَانٌ فَقَالَ لَهَا وَلِلْأَرْضِ آتِيَا طَوْعًا أَوْ كَرْهًا قَالَتَا أَتَيْنَا طَائِعِينَ. He turned towards the heavens when it was still smoke and said to the heavens and to the earth, are you going to submit willingly or unwillingly? They both responded, we submit willingly. So even the creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala beyond the humans, right? Other creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are asked, willingly or unwillingly, are you going to submit? And that's very similar to us as human beings. You know, for those of you on social media, you know this, there was a trend going for a while, you know, they understood the assignment. She or he or whoever understood the assignment, right? The heavens and the earth understood the assignment. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked them, you know, is this going to be willing or something I'm going to have to force you? They came willingly into obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's a beautiful thing to understand that obedience comes natural when you love something or someone and you realize who they are. You understand their grandeur. You understand who they are. It becomes burdensome and bothersome when you don't understand who this person is or why they're doing this, or they're just my equal. How come they're trying to like have me serve them, you know? But when you understand their place, and if this is someone, some of you are smiling, if this is a human in your life, mashallah, then you understand that you're serving them is not so much in and of themselves, but rather a service to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through them. It's such a powerful thing in marriage, in in-laws, in parents. It's powerful once you realize that the kind of obedience Allah asks of, whether it's child to parents, whether it relates to family members, it's an amazing thing to realize that actually it's obedience to Allah, not to the human being. And so when you're doing these things, whether it's filial piety, righteousness towards your parents, let's say, let's use that as an example, and you're like, this is really bothersome. SubhanAllah, you're putting it at a human level, not at a Allah level. And so when it's the triangle, as we always say, relationships are in triangles, they're not in straight lines. When you go, the relationship goes to Allah, Ya Allah, this is for you. Or Ya Allah, what do you wish of me? Or Ya Allah, only what pleases you. And then it comes back down to that other human being, then you now have relationships that are in triangles. People say in math, right, the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. But in this deen, in this religion of ours, the shortest distance is truly a triangle. It is through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through his acceptance or lack thereof, that you have a good relationship with that fellow human being. That helps, because otherwise it's like, you know, gritting teeth, right? SubhanAllah. But then you realize it's not really for them and for their sake. They're just going to get the benefit of all your good works and actions towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And perhaps they may change or be inspired to change, and so you're not gritting your teeth anymore. When we resist understanding that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala truly is the owner of the universe, the worlds, and also the one who has full authority over us and everything in this world, we start to then kind of have this resistance and push and tug against him. But when we turn to him and understand that when we are truly wanting last week's term, guidance from Al-Hadi, you turn to Ar-Rabb, because this is the very first thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself. What did he first reveal? What did he say? What's that verse? Say the whole verse. اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق ربك. You see the word رب in there? It's the very first thing introduced to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Read, in the name of your Lord, right? Who created? The very first introduction of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was searching intensely. And we talk about Ghar Hira a lot. We talk about the cave of Hira a lot, because one of the beautiful contemplative practices of our deen is modeled after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's sunnah of taking an aside. And that's precisely what it's doing. Let's review just briefly here before Aisha prayer comes in. Remember, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how old was he when he received the message, when he received this iqra? 40 years old. For 40 years, he had been searching. For 40 years, think about what happened in those 40 years. He was orphaned. His father passes away before he's even born. His mother passes away when he's how old? Yes, there's a little bit of, let's just say young age, but yes, somewhere between the 6 and 7, and right in front of him. Do you know that? There's a whole story that we had studied in the Seerah about how it's they're visiting relatives of his father in Medina, and she, on the way back, falls ill and passes away on the road, on the trip, in front of him, and is buried by his helper, caretaker, right, who was traveling with them. That's heavy, heavy, heavy to carry. And then where does he go, this young six-year-old, where does he go? To his grandfather, and his grandfather passes away when he's how old? So his mom passes away at 6, grandfather passes away at 8, he's 8 years old. And then where does he go? To his uncle, Abu Talib. Do you know how many kids total were at Abu Talib's house? 10. So even though his uncle was so loving and took care of him and loved him, and so did his wife, there were 10 children, young people, lots of mouths to feed, right? In little means. He eventually takes on a job as he gets to a little bit of an older age, right? Young man. What is this job? A shepherd. He becomes a shepherd. All of our prophets at one point in their life or another were shepherds. And then eventually he goes into trade. And this is where the story about Sayyidina Khadija, right? His wife, radiallahu anha, where he marries her at how old? 25. And how many children do they have? I'm quizzing you guys tonight. 6. 4 girls and 2 boys, both of whom die in infancy. And eventually, so he buries those 2 boys, right? And eventually he's going to bury 3 of the 4 girls in his lifetime. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When you think about, so far we've taken you from, you know, lots of injustices, lots of difficulties, lots of personal tragedies, all the way up to age 40. By the time he comes to age 40, he has spent time truly reflecting and searching. Things weren't making sense. The culture around him wasn't making sense. It was toxic. There were things that didn't add up for somebody who was very genuine like himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in the process of reflecting that he was spending time in Ghar Hira doing, he encounters that first verse. And speaking of the first verse, it's time to pray. We'll come right after Aisha, inshallah. For those of you online, we'll come right after Aisha and rejoin in about 10 minutes, inshallah. Please, sisters, catch Aisha, inshallah. And then if the sister is sitting by the door, if you could just be mindful of the door, because they're going to start another program outside. So we'll just be mindful of the letting people in and then keeping the door closed. Thank you, inshallah. All right, then in that case, we can go ahead and get started, restarted, inshallah. Let's see where were we? We were over here. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم أجمعين. So we are back, inshallah, covering now the discussion on Ar-Rabb, the Lord. And where we left off, mashallah, is we were talking about how the concept of the very first ayah that was revealed to Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم was اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. The very first name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he reveals to the Prophet Muhammad is Rabb, right? Rabbuka. And this concept of, here he is, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, age 40, in the cave, right, of Ghar Hira, reflecting, right? We talked about all the hardships he has endured. He's an orphan, loses mom at 6, he goes next to his grandfather, whom he loses at 8. Then he goes next to his uncle, and there's 10 other kids, right? There are a total of 10 kids in that house, subhanAllah. And then he's goes on to be a shepherd, goes on into trade, gets married, has his own children, 2 of whom die in infancy. And the 4 out of, the 3 out of 4 of the girls, he buries sometime in his lifetime, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Lots of hardships, lots of trials. And the society around him, we said, is toxic. It has its own issues, and he's not in agreement with so much of what he sees around him. And he wants to figure out how to reshape and re-understand the reality that he understands is not, there's something off in it, but isn't finding the answers. So what does he do in Ghar Hira? What was the whole purpose of going there, the cave of Hira? And we said, before age 40, right before the revelation comes, he spends more and more time in that contemplative, meditative state in the cave of Hira. And a lot of that was trying to make sense of things that didn't make sense, right? As somebody who was a very genuine, pure-hearted person, a lot of the toxic stuff in society around him didn't add up, and he was not kind, he was not impressed with it, right? Not interested in it, and wanted something more. And so when the revelation descends, right, with the Archangel Gabriel for the first time, and he's held, he holds him tight and squeezes him tight, and he says, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق, right? Read in the name of your Lord that creates. This idea, there's so many things to take from this verse, but thinking about Rabb, the very first word that he's in, first description of God, it could have been any description, but the very first one is Rabb, this word that we're covering here. The Lord. And Rabb al-Alameen is Lord of the worlds or Lord of the universe. And so when you're thinking about, put yourself in these shoes for just a moment and think about how the whole world seems difficult. There's injustice all around you, lack of control. You're a person who has had gone through so many trials and tribulations in your life, and you're not, because of your orphanhood and your lack of standing, even though your lineage is an honorable lineage, your lack of standing in society, you have seen and witnessed so much injustice and experienced it as well. And so here you are, subhanAllah, when sometimes when you feel alone, which often he felt, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, or abandoned, or invisible, and I think these are all feelings a lot of us are feeling, especially right in this moment, subhanAllah. Here comes a description about the Lord of the worlds, who owns everything, who's in charge of everything. From him we've come, and to him we return. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. And then you have this beautiful understanding that all of the prophets, not just the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when they made dua, the name that they used to call upon their Lord was also Rabb. And I'll show you, I'll show you exactly what I mean. You have, for example, Sayyidina Musa, right? Who literally says, my Lord, indeed I do not possess except myself and my brother, so part us from the defiantly disobedient people. Right, so he's using this term Rabb as well. Or you have Prophet Zakariya, who says, and when he called his Lord, my Lord, Do not leave me alone while you are the best of inheritors. Also, you have, for example, right? So like for Zechariah, وَزَكَرِيَّا إِذْ نَادَى رَبَّهُ رَبِّي لَا تَذَرْنِي ثَرُدًا وَأَنْتَ خَيْرُ الْوَارِثِينَ. Using that term, رَبْ. You have, for example, Sayyidina Nuh, Prophet Noah, my Lord, support me because they have denied me. قُلْ رَبِّ انصُرْنِي بِمَا كَذَّبُونَ. So each of the prophets actually called upon رَبْ. They called upon their Lord using this term, this word, رَبْ. And so the question really is now, what does رَبْ mean to you? What does that word mean to you? Do you use it in your du'as when you call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And when you think about the رَبْ is the one who nurtured you, who eases for you hardship. We talked already about how he gifts you everything you have. Even though you think you own things, they're all actually gifts from him. And if it wasn't for him willing to give you these gifts, his will to give you these gifts, you wouldn't have them, including your very own children, right? And then all the material things that we have or that were held, that are held from us. And then you think about, subhanAllah, that this concept of reflecting back on your life, your entire life, to see that even when you were not a person of prayer or a person necessarily connected in this way, he was still taking care of you. He was still nurturing you. I think about how we go to sleep at night and put our heads on those pillows with this full expectation we're going to get up tomorrow morning, but there's absolutely zero guarantee. And when we do get up in the next day and we take that first breath, we didn't do that for ourselves. And often we don't even think to say shukr or hamd to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that breath, because we have zero control of making ourselves wake up out of our little death, right? Sleep is a small death, because you go into, right, your soul is taken, right, in a different realm, and when it enters back into your body and you kind of awake, you have no control over that. And if Allah wishes, and many do, pass away in their sleep, as in to say the soul is taken and doesn't come back. You have no control of actually bringing that soul back into your body. And yet we take that first breath in the morning and we think, la la la, it wasn't you, it wasn't me. And that is why the very first thing that should be uttered out of our mouth in the morning as soon as we wake up is, Alhamdulillahi alladhi ahyana ba'dama amatana wa ilayhi nushur. Alhamdulillah, all praise and thanks be to Allah, who, right, brought us back up, right? Ahyana, woke us back up. Ba'da ma amatana, after he had us die, right? Little death, which is the sleep. Wa ilayhi nushur. I mean, this idea of like giving hamd and shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who gives you the very breath to breathe. And he did that every single day, even when we didn't pray, and even when we didn't worship, and even when we didn't believe. And even for all those people who don't believe, he's still their Rabb. He's still their Lord, even if they can't see it and understand it. And so when you reflect, like the Prophet ﷺ in Cave Hira, when you reflect and you go into your meditative, contemplative corner, your i'tikaf corner, which I'm sure all the women here have in their home by now, inshallah. If you've been in the Rahmah Halakha, you have an i'tikaf corner, I hope, inshallah. And so when you think about what was he reflecting on in his, right, what would be the beginnings, the precursors of the i'tikaf, what was he reflecting on? I'tikaf is spiritual seclusion, right? He would seclude himself, isolate himself for spiritual grounding. This is what he was reflecting on. Who's giving me this breath to breathe? It's not those idols that the people of his society were worshiping, right? And so it's powerful, powerful, powerful to understand that when you reflect back on your life and you see that your Rabb was actually there with you every step of the way, even if you didn't recognize it. Even doing that as a form of worship in your i'tikaf corner, you can do that for hours. Think back to the years of your life, years of your life. Have you ever taken your phone and looked at the photos? Now with the smartphones, and people have so many photos on their phone, and you kind of scroll back up into the years, And if you ever have those, sometimes they pop up with those little videos that have like they compile pictures and videos for you, and you're like, oh, look how cute. Oh, they were so little. Oh, I look so young. Oh my goodness. And you go through those videos. And sometimes, subhanAllah, I think about, ya Allah, I think about how what Yawm al-Qiyamah will be like. Because we're told you're going to have your entire scroll, everything that you've forgotten completely, no memory of it, that has happened, but Allah never forgets. Everything from beginning to end. And I think about how you watch an entire movie of your life. Can you imagine? Right? Can you imagine all the pictures scrolling through? Ya Allah, don't take us to account, Ya Rabbi. Ya Rabbi, do not make our hisab truly all our actual deeds, but forgive us, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Ya Rabbi, we ask for a light hisab or straight to Jannah, even better. Ameen, Ya Rabbil Alameen, forgive us, Ya Kareem. Ya Allah, when you reflect back and you look back at all those videos and all those pictures and all those things, and if you're not going to do it in this dunya, you'll eventually do it, subhanAllah, Yawm al-Hisab, on the day of judgment. And it is powerful, powerful to realize that in every single one of those instances, even the times you felt the loneliness, the word's gone. Allah, it's supposed to be a serious point, here I am laughing. Alhamdulillah. When you felt very lonely, mashallah, when you felt lonely, or you felt isolated, or you felt abandoned, or you felt like everything's had fallen, your life has fallen apart, Allah was always there. He was always there, even when we don't recognize it or know it immediately. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. So when times seem unfair, and the world seems unfair, which really, truly, at this moment, the world seems so unfair, and we can't make sense of everything that's happening, this is where, you know that saying, I actually really like it. I actually got a little plaque, I talk with my hands, sorry. a little plaque, and I have it on my bookshelf right behind me, and sometimes I just have to look at it. This concept of let go and let God, right? You have to sort of let go and let God. Because you realize that even when you're trying so hard to make sense of everything and it's not making sense, this is where you need your tawakkul. You say, I've tied my camel, I've done my part, I've done what I can, I'm leaving the rest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I remind us of COVID-19. I remind us of 2020, right? I remind us of all this uncertainty that was everything was so uncertain. And eventually, what did we say? Right? Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Same thing, right? This concept of it came from Allah. It came from Allah. And it's going to return with Allah, right? It's inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. This concept of truly grounding yourself. Your Rabb is always there. I also wanted to say, when we talk about Rabbul Alameen, as we say in Surah Al-Fatiha, right? We said it's the first verse you come across after Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbul Alameen. When we say Rabbul Alameen, the Lord of the worlds in plural, what it means is people, all the nations, all the tribes, all the ethnicities, all the races, all the colors, all the languages, all the people, all of them, but not just the people. The angels and the jinn, right? The animals and the plants and the creation, all of creation, right? All of it is part of the worlds that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates. And they all submit, like we said the verse earlier, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked about the heavens and the earth and they submitted willingly, they all submit, except for shaitan, and except for those humans who don't want to submit by their own will. And their jinn as well. So here is where choice comes in and makes a major distinction between us and between the angels, subhanAllah. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us and guide us to be able to fully submit, because submitting to Him doesn't mean that we all have to be the same. And it doesn't mean that we all have to look the same, act the same, talk the same, be the same. No. He is the Lord of the worlds with all of its diversity. But we all have to submit. Does that make sense? That's what unifies us, and that's why the Muslim is the one who submits to the will of Allah in all the different colors and shapes and languages and so on that they come in, all the stripes. I also wanted to share this concept of Rabb. I was asking you, what do you say when you call upon in your dua, when you think about Rabbul Alameen? this idea of, we talked about Lord, Master, authority, but also this concept of most merciful and most kind. Entirely merciful, especially merciful. When you think about when you call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what is your concept of God? To me, this is probably, out of all the different things that we learn, concepts that we learn in Islam, I think for me this is one of the most powerful, truly. There's a hadith, I'll tell you, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he says, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, you know, speaking through the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and says, أَنَا عِنْدَ ظَنَّ عَبْدِي بِي. I am as my servant thinks I am. I am as my servant thinks I am. And the hadith is long, it's a beautiful hadith. I'll tell you the rest of it, just and then we'll come back to this. I am as my servant thinks I am. When he makes mention of me, I make mention. When he makes mention of me within himself, I make mention of him within myself. And when they make mention of me within a gathering, just like this, mashallah, it's our gathering, alhamdulillah, I make mention of them in a gathering better than theirs. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make mention of us in a beautiful, amazing gathering, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Imagine him telling the angels about us. Ya Allah. Ya Allah. And then it says, and when he makes mention of me in an assembly, or sorry, I already said that one. And then when he draws near to me an arm's length, I draw to him a cubit. And when he draws to me a cubit's amount, yani, I draw to him a fathom. And when he comes to me walking, I go to him at speed. You know this hadith, you've heard it before. It's phenomenal. Just listen to that first part of the hadith. I am as my servant thinks I am. أَنَا عِنْدَ ظَنَّ عَبْدِي بِي. So what do you think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What is your conceptualization of who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is? When you call upon Allah in his various names, which names do you use? That's why we're having this class. Last week I was saying how when I've worked in mental health, so many people have such limited terminology of what actually they're feeling emotionally. Very, very limited terminology. Sad, happy, mad, glad, give or take, maybe angry. To where we literally have this sheet that has all the different like emojis, all the different kind of reactions and adjectives that you can have to actually teach people, actually there's all these different shades of color, right? This whole spectrum of emotion. And when you're able to name what you're feeling, you actually can deal with it and move forward. There are so many names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and each one has its purpose, and each one has its time and its season, subhanAllah. So when you call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what are you calling, what names are you calling him by? Let me give you an example. For some people, the way they were raised or how they were taught Islam was very harsh. And I say this a lot, and may Allah grant mercy on all of those who taught us. Allahumma ameen. They did their best. But sometimes we were taught in this really harsh, harsh way. And we were taught that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who punishes. And haram. This is halal and that's haram. Punish, 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 punish. Hell, 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 hell. Seem familiar? Which is why the Rahma Foundation is called the Rahma Foundation. It's called the Mercy Foundation. Because often, so many people that I've met, the way they've learned Islam is from a very harsh perspective. And when they think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? I am as my servant thinks I am. When they think about Allah, they think about him in harsh, harsh terms. Punishment, wrath, right? Holding you to account. While all of these things are actually true, he will hold to account. And there is punishment. What about all the other names? That's the question. What happened to the names of mercy? What happened to the names of love? What happened to the one who's there for you, who sees you, who holds you, who answers for you? Right? All these many, many names that inshallah ta'ala we're going to cover in the course of our halaqah together, inshallah. But I want you to really think about this. To me, is so powerful. When people feel really distant from God, I say to them, how can you know God or even claim to love God if you don't know God's names, his attributes, who he is, what he does? Yes, he gives you the breath, right, every morning, as we said, to wake back up again after sleep. But he also sustains, even when we, even for the kafir, the disbeliever who hates and says and denies and says doesn't exist, and right, even that person gets sustenance, has breath, is able to have joy in their life, can taste food and enjoy it, right? Even when they're a kafir, is someone who covers up, literally they're covering up the truth, or the truth is covered up to them. SubhanAllah, Allah still there it up. And so I want you to think with me about this hadith, أَنَا عِنْدَ ظَنَّ عَبْدِ بِي. And then think about for yourself, when you start thinking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what are you calling? What names are you using? How do you see him? Forgiving? Alhamdulillah. But don't only see him in forgiving, because then we get this other extreme. Allahu ghafoorun raheem. He is. He is all forgiving and all merciful. But what about the other names as well? You see the balance. This is why we learn all of the different names, subhanAllah. So I want to give you some action steps, kind of to-dos, right? Kind of to-dos of what, how to really get to know your Lord, your Rabb. The first one is worship. And by worship, I mean worship him wholeheartedly. And what that means is every single worship that you do, that it's to really taste its sweetness, to feel connected to prayer, to know that when the Prophet ﷺ felt so distressed, and so many of us are watching such distressful images and such distressful news, when the Prophet ﷺ felt this distressed, he would say, "Arihna biha ya Bilal." He would call to Bilal, right, his dear companion, and the Mu'adhin, who gave adhan for prayer, and he would say, relieve us with it. What's the it here? Prayer. Relieve us with prayer, O Bilal, as in to say, please go call the adhan. Please, call the adhan so we can pray. Relieve us with prayer. You can only get to a point where prayer is relief and not a chore, right? Something to tick off every day. When it's part of your relief, once you taste sweetness in it, once you're able to actually connect with God in it, when you feel that you're actually talking to God in it, and that he's listening. And all of the different things. One time we had a class here, part of this halakha some time ago, that we talked about the etiquettes of prayer. And we talked about even the simple things like brushing your teeth ahead of time. We said, would you go talk to a fellow human being with your breath really terrible, inshallah, and kind of like spew in their face? Absolutely not, because you understand the etiquettes of speech. And you're careful when you talk to a fellow human being that you have this terrible odor coming out of you. Yet we go to prayer sometimes with terrible breath, food taste and smell. We're talking to Allah Azza wa Jal. One of the sunnahs of prayer is, and sunnah mu'akkada, like confirmed sunnahs of prayer is, the siwak, brushing your teeth. Because why? Because you're talking to God. And if you would do that for a fellow human being, imagine to God. Another one of the things, part of the etiquettes of prayer, is you don't move around and play around and look around and shift around in prayer. You're standing very straight, very, very, very kind of keeping attention. Why? Imagine if this was an elder of your family, your boss at work, right? Someone else. When and you're having a conversation with them, if you truly understood prayer as a conversation, then if it was a human being that was a boss to you or important to you, would you shift around and move around and look around and get distracted? No, you'd be very, especially your boss, you'd be very like careful in that conversation. What about Allah, the boss of all the bosses? Do you know what I mean? But this is when a person fully starts to fully feel that prayer is truly a conversation with God. That's when you get the kind of things that you hear, أَرِحْنَا بِهَا يَا بِلَاد. right? That's where the relief in prayer comes from. And it takes working up to it, kind of building up to it. But you have to kind of know the basics or like the goal of what you're trying to get to for it to really make a difference. SubhanAllah. So worship wholeheartedly. Ya Allah, I'm here to learn your names. I'm not taking this class or reading this book for an academic purpose. This is not academic work for me. This is truly a spiritual journey of discovery and of growth and of connection to you, to learn your names and to learn your attributes so that I may call upon you in all of your different names. Number two, look back and think about your life. This idea of muhasabah. You see that same word? The root word in muhasabah is hisab, account or accountability. Take yourself to account. The idea of muhasabah is a person sits there on a daily basis and does accounting. Some of you are either accountants or you've learned accounting or you don't like accounting. You outsource it to someone else, right? But accounting is very important. We do it with our bank, right? We do it with our money. We figure out our balance. Same thing here. But these are our deeds. And the idea here is take yourself to account before you're taken to account. Because we will. We're all going to be taken to account on the day of judgment, on Yawmul Hisab, the day of accountability, the day of judgment. So take yourself to account. Why? Because if you go through your day and you realize, oh man, I goofed up on that. I shouldn't have said that. You know, I really shouldn't have done that, right? And you, in that moment, say, Astaghfirullah. Done. It's gone. You won't see it. You won't see it when the scroll is unfolded. It's gone. Gone. But if you don't take yourself to account, you'll be taken to account. Does that make sense? Hence why the believer has a daily practice of muhasabah and has a daily practice of istighfar, asking for forgiveness. When that becomes part and parcel of your day, like literally as you're kind of starting to fall asleep, but you keep yourself kind of awake and you just mentally go through your day. Because all of us goof up. We all goof up, right? Sometimes more severely than others on certain days. But this is where you do much more istighfar, knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we're going to get to his name of Ghafoor and Rahim, we're going to get there. And you'll see the depth of his forgiveness and his mercy towards us. But it has to be done. Do you know what I mean? So looking back at your life and looking back to me to see, even when I was far away, he was there all along. Yeah, I can't tell you the kind of iman, like faith, that really solidifies once you come to that realization, oh wow, my Lord's been there all along. And he's there even in my most difficult days. And sometimes things don't add up or make a lot of sense, let me tell you. One of the most, let me ask you, who is the most commonly referenced prophet in the Quran? Sayyidina Musa. Why? Why is his story over and over and over and over and over we have come across the story of Musa, alayhi salam? Anyone know? It is very relatable. And his people were very much like us. The Prophet was told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I'm giving you these stories because your people are going to be doing the same to you. SubhanAllah. So Sayyidina Musa has mentioned over and over. Let's do a really quick recap. You guys did a wonderful job when we did the seed of the Prophet of his early life, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let's do a quick recap of Sayyidina Musa's early life. Tell me, where does the story start? We know Fir'aun has said, no boys, right? Because he has this dream that he's going to be ousted, right? So like, no boys, right? And so every other year he's killing the baby boys. I mean, think about all the things that had to happen, SubhanAllah. So here comes a year in which the boys are meant to all be killed, and all of them do. But here comes baby Musa. And what is his mother instructed to do? Put him in the river. When you think about this for a minute, it's the most like incredible thing. And of course, she's so unsettled by it. So who does she send out? His sister, who follows, right? The basket going through the river until it gets to the palace of Fir'aun. Literally to the palace itself of the man that wants to kill all the boys. Okay. His wife says, let's adopt him. And then he's crying. Nobody can settle this baby. Nobody can settle the baby. They bring him all the women to try to breastfeed him. Nobody's willing to. This is from Allah. He does this on purpose. Why? To bring him back to his mother. So his sister, who works in the palace, right, is there to say, I know somebody who can help. And literally he's returned back to his mother. I mean, it's just the most amazing thing. So that her, that she would be, you know, her eyes, you know, pleased, right, again, happy again. And she nurses him. And after a period of time, then she has to give him to the palace. He's raised literally in the palace of the man who wants to murder him. Who becomes a father figure to him. I mean, imagine all of this. And he's there for all of his young years as a young man until comes, but he knows he's not of Fir'aun's people. He knows he's adopted. He knows his people are Bani Israel. And so when the day comes that he's walking out into the, you know, the society there, and the two men are fighting, one of whom is his people, right? And what does he do? Accidentally, he doesn't mean to, right? It's just such a strong, he pushes the man, right? Such a strong force that ends up killing him. And then he's told, oh, you better get out of here. Think about what happens next. I mean, it's really a powerful story. Think about all the different things that happened to Sayyidina Musa, right? Here he is literally living a lavish life of a prince, literally. And then he's banished overnight from his own city. And he ends up where? Midian, right? He ends up in Midian. And then there's the story of the two sisters who are trying to get water to their animals, and all the men are crowding and they can't, you know, and so he sees this and he goes and helps them. And then the girl, it's very cute actually. She goes and tells her that, you know, there's this man. He's honest and he's trustworthy. He helped us. And the father knows, the father can pick up and he says, okay, you work for me, I'll marry you, my daughter, right? And so he does, and he has literally an entire life. He builds an entire family. He gets married. He has a whole life in Midian, years actually. Rebuilds an entire life until Allah Azza wa Jal decides that it's time for him to go back. It is an incredible story, and he's like, "What? Back to my to my." That guy? That Fir'aun guy? Right? It's phenomenal. It's a truly an amazing story. And then all the things that happen. I mean, the story could work spent all night if we're going to talk about all the story of Sayyidina Musa. But we'll kind of cap it here to say, think about all the things that happened in Sayyidina Musa's life that seem totally kind of out of this world. All the things that had to add up for him to get back to his mother. For him to not be killed. Right, for him to go back to the very man who was meant to be a father figure to him, who wants him dead, right, and to be told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and speak to him gently. قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا. I mean, it's the most amazing thing. This man wants you and all your people dead, and he's oppressing you and hurting you and bothering you, and yet there's hope that he might actually come around. The story of Sayyidina Musa, whether you take him or whether you take the example of Sayyidina Yusuf, right? Similar thing, right? Brothers who betray you, throw you down a well, oft into slavery you go, right? Then you're trying to just do your job and the women are after you, and so now you're imprisoned unjustly and forgotten in prison for years and years and years, until finally you're brought out and you're able to be reunited with your family after, right, when Allah wills. Think about all the different aspects where people will say, that's injustice, that's difficulty, that's terrible, that's this, that's that. But in all of those steps, there was something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted them to get to, that at the time that what seemingly injustice was happening didn't make sense. But retrospectively, you look back and you go, oh, that's what was going on. So when things seem like they're falling apart in our life, or they seem unjust, or they seem like people are abusing us, oppressing us, and they probably are, because those were truly oppressors and abusers. Think about Fir'aun, like truly oppressive and abusive. But there was a reason Allah put that person in your path. It's not haphazard. It's not something that was coincidental. It's not something you did wrong, which I find myself in counseling saying very often to people, you didn't do this wrong. They're the one who are oppressive or abuser. But there was a purpose Allah put them in your life. And maybe you and I can't understand it right this moment why, but there could be a time, or maybe not. Maybe you go to your grave not knowing why, but there could be a time that you look backwards and you say, oh, that's why. How many prisoners have we met over the course of time with the Taiba Foundation, subhanAllah, who truly, 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 yes, subhanAllah, and wrongly imprisoned, not even for something they actually did, no, wrongly imprisoned. We know a man, may Allah bless him, who spent his entire youth, they took him in as a juvenile, teenager, they tried him as an adult. He had a multiple life sentence. He served, I think it was 30 some years of it. So by the time he came out, he was close to 50. And it was for something he never even did. That's how he got out. Because it was discovered later that this was not actually a crime he actually committed. You meet this man, he never has anything but a smile on his face. And you say to yourself, how do you go through such level of injustice by an oppressive system, and you're not a bitter, bitter person? You know what he says? He says, had this not have happened to me, I would never have discovered Allah. And I would make dua that if I were to redo my life over again, that it would happen again to me so that I would become a Muslim. You try to explain that to somebody who doesn't have faith or iman or doesn't know God, it doesn't make sense. They just go crazy, man. But for people who have faith, they realize that this journey that Allah put them on, Sayyidina Yusuf was imprisoned for years and forgotten. There was a purpose. And the purpose became so clear, but much later. And there was never this bitterness of why me and how come, even when it was hurting. And I think that's where we have to kind of reorient and reframe and reshift, inshallah ta'ala. And lastly, to close, inshallah, and a reminder that in every hardship there is a lesson to us from a merciful Lord. And lastly, call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the way the prophets called upon them. Alayhim as-salam. Call upon him as the Lord of the world, Rabbul Alameen, the Lord of all of the world. Call him and say, ya Rabbi, my Lord, right? Ya Rabbi. And call upon him from your heart, with all of your heart, praying that inshallah that he sees you through, your family through, all of our sisters and brothers in the ummah and in humanity. I think that's the powerful lesson, honestly, with people who are connected to God. They may be trialed and go through tribulations, but they are not shaken. You get a little jostled around, but you're not shaken. And so I want to just sort of end with that kind of reminder that we're seeing some really, really, really difficult things right now. And I'm thankful, on one hand, that we're seeing the news come through, because otherwise we wouldn't have seen and wouldn't have known. I'll just end with this. Earlier this week, I had, in the last couple of weeks, I've been writing actually about this topic. And a couple days ago, I was invited to write an opinion piece a couple weeks ago, and it was published a couple days ago on Time. And it's really was an interesting experience. They came to me, I didn't go to them. It's an invited piece, and it's an opinion piece. But I say opinion because I'm writing my expert opinion, supposedly, right, as on Muslim mental health, right? What Islamophobia does to the mental health of people, of our community. every time I wrote the word Palestine, they crossed it out. Every time I wrote the word anti-Palestinian anything, every time I wrote the word genocide, and finally I said, after several drafts and going back and forth like this, I said, I can't be responsible for the erasure of a people. You want to be responsible for an erasure of the people, but I'm not publishing something in which we're erasing people. I was so shocked at the level of censorship. So shocked. Even in something that's invited and even in something that's your quote-unquote opinion. And then I realized this era that we're in of social media and the ability of things to stream directly into your room, into your house, into your palm, right from the ground, right from the source, without censorship, without people editing out things, reframing things or twisting things, is an incredible era that we're in. It's actually an incredible privilege. And with that privilege is also incredible tax that we're all carrying around, because we were not created to 24 hours a day witness such difficult, difficult things. So with that, I would say, make sure you are giving yourself the kind of breaks that you need to be able to sustain to go forward. Make sure that you're giving yourself the kind of grace. And when you do see these very difficult images, make sure that you're also making dua, grounding yourself in your faith and what's happening. And remember, I'm sure you're seeing this, it is amazing to me how literally viral it has gone. Viral to read Quran. There are mass conversions. I think I'm going to start calling them the TikTok conversions. The TikTok reading of Quran. Maybe some of you in this room are not necessarily on TikTok, but you should know that it is viral. It is the most amazing thing that is happening, because people are seeing, because of all that's streaming directly in, and they may shut a lot of this down, but because it's streaming directly in, and they're seeing death and destruction and all kinds of horrific things that we haven't seen. In all the wars many of you and I have witnessed, we haven't seen these kind of images come this directly into the palms of our hands. But at the same time, people are witnessing for the first time that what they're hearing or reading in the media is not actually what's necessarily happening. And they're going, wait a second. And they're like, what is this faith that is so grounds a person, these Ghazan that are so grounded in their faith? What is this faith, and what is the book that they're getting this faith from? Let me read it too. And with the mass readings of Quran, there's become mass conversions to Islam. It is the most interesting and amazing thing. May Allah guide. Allahumma ya hadi ya Rab. And with that also comes the responsibility to realize that, and to realize that you can either be grounded and your iman strengthened, or you can be shaken by what you're seeing. So let us pray, inshallah, to be of the people who are strengthened, guided, solidified in their iman, despite the horrific, horrific things that we're seeing, and protesting against, but despite it, instead of people who are shaken. Allahumma ameen. And with that, we'll close, inshallah, with our closing dua. Let's go ahead and do that, bi-ithnillah, because I think our program is, and our time is over. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على الهادي محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم أجمعين يا ربي يا كريم أو الله يا ربي our Lord. We ask يا رب العالمين to shower your mercy down upon us. يا ربي guide us. الهادي يا guide. The guide, please guide us. يا ربي, we ask you to please keep our feet steadfast on the straight track. Make us from those who are beloved to you, who are connected to you, who are empowered, Ya Rabbi, who understand that even when tribulations come our way, that these are tests from you to get us closer to you, Ya Rabbi, not further from you. Ya Rabbi Al-Alamin, in these difficult, difficult, difficult days, we ask you, Ya Kareem, for ease. Ya Rabbi, we raise our hands for all of our sisters and brothers across the Ummah who are suffering. Ya Rabbi, our hearts are with those in Palestine. Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi, grant them, Ya Kareem, ease. Ya Allah, those who are thirsty, those who are hungry, those who are suffocating and can't breathe, Ya Rabbi, those who are lost, those who have lost so much and so many. Ya Rabbi, we ask you to please give them better than what they have lost. Ya Rabbi, even if it may not be in this dunya, make their akhirah a beautiful akhirah, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Ya Allah. We ask you, Ya Kareem, to make us people of steadfastness. Ya Rabbi, those who are clear, Ya Rabbi, that you are in charge, that you know what you're doing even when we don't understand it, Ya Kareem. Ya Rabbi, that we are people who have submitted fully. We understand, Ya Rabbi, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. From you we've come and to you we shall return. We understand that you are Rabbil Alameen, the Lord of all the worlds. And Ya Rabbi, you own all of the worlds. And that when you choose and decide to take and to give, that is your choice, not ours. That Ya Rabbi, allow us to be people who are pleased and content with your will, even when there is loss, and even when there is destruction and difficulty. Ya Rabbil Alameen. We raise our hands for our sisters and our brothers across the Ummah, in all of its corners, in all of the countries, in all of the places in which there is suffering, oppression, Ya Rabbi, in which there is loss of life or limb, in which there is a loss of safety. Ya Rabbi, we ask you to please ease for our sisters and our brothers, Ya Kareem. Ya Allah. We raise our hands for all of humanity. Ya Rabbi, that they can see the truth behind Islam. Ya Rabbi, let us see the truth as truth and falsehood as falsehood. And don't ever let us deviate from this path, Ya Rabbil Alameen. And all those who have left the path or deviated or fallen, we ask Ya Rabbi to gently guide them back to the straight way. Ya Muqallib al-Qulubi wal-Ansar, Ya Rabbi, all turner of hearts and vision, Ya Rabbi, keep our hearts steadfast on this deen. ثَبِّتْ قُلُوبَنَا عَلَى دِينَكَ يَا رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Ya Allah, we ask you, Ya Kareem, O most generous one, to shower your generosity down upon us, to make us of those who are blessed, Ya Rabbi, and those who are given so much. And Ya Rabbi, forgive us. Forgive us for our lack of heed. Ya Rabbi, forgive us for our lack of honesty, for our lack of remembrance of you and lack of thanking you. Make us, Ya Rabbi, from the thankful, the shakirin. Ya Rabbi, and we ask you that in these difficult days that you strengthen our iman and the iman of our children and protect them and protect us and make us from those whom you love and whom love you. Ya Rabbil Alameen. We ask you, Ya Rabbil Alameen, that the last of our days are the best of them and the last of our actions are the best of them and the last of our words are La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. Ya Rabbi, we ask you, Husna al-Khitam, Husna al-Khitam, Husna al-Khitam, the best of endings, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-Aliyy al-Azim, wa sallallahu ala al-Hadi Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam ajma'in. Wa ala niyat al-Qubul wa al-Hidayah wa al-Nasr wa al-Salami fi kulli makan, nas'aluka Ya Rabbi bisirri Surat al-Fatiha. For acceptance of this dua, please take a moment and read to yourself Surat al-Fatiha. Ameen, 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 ameen. Barakallahu fikum, fikun. And we'll see you, inshallah, in 2 weeks. Next week is off for the holidays. Inshallah, have a good, restful time, bi'idhnillah. And we'll see you, inshallah, on December 1st. That will be our next halakha, bi'idhnillah. Take good care, everybody. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.